Hey, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we come and we're just so thankful to be here. We're thankful for Christmas time. We're thankful that you sent your son, Jesus, and he was born in a manger, and he lived and he died and he rose again. And there is no victory in death. Him, and there's no victory in death for us. And we're just celebrating that this morning. And as we open your word and we look just at a little bit of Jesus' family tree, we ask that you would be honored and blessed as we speak these words about your son who is God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, one of the things that happens every Christmas is we get to preach on Christmas because it's appropriate and good to celebrate what God has done in sending his son Jesus. And yet the Christmas narrative is one that is often familiar to all, right? If you have been around at all, you've probably seen little kids' nativity scenes to big, huge nativity scenes around in people's yards, and you kind of know the characters of the story. You know that there is Mary and Joseph. You know there's some angels going happening in the story. There's some shepherds, and there's some wise men. And that story is very, very familiar to us, and we love that story, and we'll be talking about some of those parts of the story, but we thought we'd do something just a little bit different this year and talk a little bit about some of the crazy Christmas characters that are a part of Jesus' family tree, how Jesus got here. And so in the book of Matthew, if you begin to read the book of Matthew, you'll see that there's this lineage, and it's really good for a few things. One, it's good for if you are not sleeping well, you start reading that thing, and it will put you to sleep. It's just kind of this lineage thing, and you're kind of like, why is this here? What's happening? Well, one of the reasons it's happening and one of the reasons it's there is that in the book of Matthew, they're writing to a Jewish audience, or he is writing to a Jewish audience. And the question always for a Jewish person would be, as they're waiting for the Messiah, the question would be one, is he a part of the family of David? Is he in the line of David? And if he's not in the line of David, or if he can't trace his lineage back to the line of David, that person is thrown out right away. And so in Matthew, he's trying to help the people, the Jewish people, go, Jesus really is the Messiah. He is really the Lord. And there is a Davidic covenant that there would be a ruler that would sit on the throne of David for all time, for all eternity. That was promised to David. And that is Jesus. And so that's what they're looking for in that. That's why that family tree is there, because he's trying to help them to understand that Jesus is who he says he is. Anybody else interested in their own family tree? Anybody do that? You know, you spit in the cup or do whatever, take earwax. I don't know what you do. I've never done one of the online type things where you send it away and then they send you back some type of, like, you're this much part Italian, you're this much part, you know, German, or you're this much. I haven't done that. But we have kind of a fascination in our culture with that, don't we? We have a fascination with where our family tree is. And Matthew gives us a picture of Jesus's, but we also have a fascination with our own family tree. I was in Minnesota. My wife and I were there, and our phone rang, and we had a home phone there. I'm not really sure why we did, but we had a home phone, and it rang. And I answered it. It was a number from Phoenix, Arizona. And my sister lives in Phoenix, Arizona, but it wasn't her number. And so I'm like, I don't know who's calling me from Phoenix, Arizona, but I'll answer it. So I say hello. And on the other end of the line, this guy goes, "Hey, Bomber, is that you?" And I'm like, what in the world? Who is this? Right? And I remembered that my dad's nickname was Bomber. And it was his cousin Ronnie. And my dad's name is Levi, as my name is Levi. And so my dad happened to be at my house visiting. And so I handed the phone to him. I said, "Dad, it's for you, Bomber." And so he took the phone and began to talk to his cousin Ronnie. And Ronnie was doing some family tree, some family lineage stuff for us. And that's how he found me. I happened to be a little higher rated Levi Madison than my dad. And so he found my name, thought it was my dad, and called me from Google, basically, is what happened. And so then Ronnie and I became kind of email buddies, and I began to talk to him just about some stories of our family. And he traced our family all the way back to Cornwall and then came over. They landed in upper New York. They were farmers, basically. And then they moved over from there to the downstate Midwest area. And I said, well, is there any interesting characters that were in our family tree? And he said, there is one that is really fascinating. He was a lawyer at the time of Abraham Lincoln. And he's a lawyer at the time of Abraham Lincoln. And that's not so interesting other than he hated Abraham Lincoln. And I'm like, what in the world? Like, this is a guy I want to have lunch with, because why does he hate Abraham Lincoln? Like, he's one of the greatest presidents ever, right? Like, why did he hate Abraham Lincoln? So I would love to be able to sit with that ancestor and have a conversation with him about why he did not like it. There's letters that go back and forth between him and Abraham Lincoln and his disgust for Abraham Lincoln. You probably have people in your family tree, in your family line, that you would like to sit and have a conversation with. Well, today we're going to go into Jesus' family line, and we're going to talk, we're going to imagine that we're talking to one of his great, I don't know how many greats, there's a lot of greats in there, grandmothers. And before we do that, we're going to open the Word of God, and we're going to look at Matthew chapter 1. And we're just going to see the picture of where she fits in. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon. Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. Remember, that is something that they needed to know. That's why it's there. They needed to know the lineage of Jesus. And it, if you track it all the way down, you'll see that there's like 42 men listed. There's four women listed. And Rahab was one of these women. The four women that are listed in there is very actually unusual. One of the things that would happen in genealogies at that time is they would omit people who were of questionable character. And some of the women were of very questionable character, and she was one of them. She was, her profession was a prostitute. And so you wouldn't want that in your family lineage. She is the unspoken of relative, right? But in Jesus's, you see this picture that God includes her in this. She was the great grandmother of Jesus. And she, what's interesting is if we sat down with her and we talked with her, what would it look like? We need to know a little bit of history of great grandmother in this. And a couple of things that you need to know. One is she was not an Israelite. Her story actually takes place right after the Israelites leave Egypt. They're in captivity for like 400 years. They have a leader. His name is Moses. She is living in a town called Jericho. She has nothing to do with the Israelites. She is not one of them at this point. She's a Canaanite. And if you know a little bit of Bible history, or if you've read some of the Old Testament, the Canaanites were always fighting with the Israelites. Israelites are God's chosen people. They come through the line of Abraham. And yet Rahab was a Canaanite, which is really fascinating. She's living in a town of Jericho. Her profession is that of a prostitute. And so she's not only not a part of the chosen people of God, but she's also has a job that would be kind of not spoken of. The average starting age of a prostitute at that time would be about 12 or 13. And when you hear that, you kind of go, where was her, where was her mom? Where was her dad? Did she have a husband? Did he die? What, you know, was she left to tend to kids, you know, after his passing? Like, why is she there? But her story is a story of deep, deep brokenness. A person scared of the Israelites to coming to a place where she trusts their God. A person that is scarred by her choices and scarred by the choices of others. It's this incredible story of redemption and God's grace in her life. And what's so interesting to me in Matthew is he doesn't gloss over it. He doesn't go away from this. He actually leans into this and gives us a picture of this. The first time that we meet Rahab in the scripture, Grandma Rahab, is Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2, just so you know where we're at in the story of God, is the Israelites have left Egypt. They have wandered around for 40 years. Moses has passed away. They have a new leader. His name is Joshua. And God has given them the promised land that he has promised them a long time ago. Okay? And so, if we were to sit, and this is the time to open up your cookies, we're going to sit with Grandma Rahab, and she's going to tell us, this is Grandma Rahab, how I imagine her. She probably did not look like this. But every grandma bakes cookies, right? And gives you those, and you get to hear stories from them. And so you can open those, we can get all those crinklies out, and we can enjoy a cookie. If Grandma was here with us, I think one of the things that she would tell us was, you know what, guys? God's grace is really, really big. God's grace is really, really big. And if God's grace is big enough to include me in his story, now my name is not only one time in the Bible in Joshua, and then in Joshua 6, but it also shows up in Matthew. It shows up in the book of James, and it shows up in Hebrews. And remember what I did. I lived a life of shame, and God entered into my life, and he changed my life. And it was this huge movement of grace in my life. God included me in his story. We might ask Grandma, well, why were you so filled with shame? She would answer, well, I did some things that I'm not proud of. And things were done to me that I don't like to talk about. I was made to feel used and cheap and unloved. And yet God came in and he showed me his incredible love. And I got to experience his grace, and it changed my whole life. His love began to change me, and it began to heal me. It changed me so much that I began to live with the chosen people. And we'll get to that part of the story. But let me tell you my story. I remember the first time that I heard about the Israelites. I remember the first time that I heard stories. I was just a little girl, and I heard these stories of how they left Egypt. And when they left Egypt, what happened was that the Egyptian gave them all their gold and silver and all their stuff as they left. And they ran away. They were slaves. And God used Moses to help them. And he said, let my people go. And the Pharaoh said, no. And there was these 10 plagues, and all of this stuff happened. And then all of a sudden they left, but the Egyptians wanted them back. And so they began to chase them. And I heard about this God who opened up and he split the Red Sea. You can read about this in Joshua chapter 2. All of this stuff that I'm talking about and telling you my story is really found there, that I talk to people about this idea of the splitting of the Red Sea. And I knew that this God was something different than I ever worshipped before. And I began to think, and I began to seek him, and I began to ask some questions. I heard stories of the Israelites, and they had defeated the Amorites. The Amorites were some tough people. their leader, Moses, the leader of the Israelites, talks about one of their kings. His name was Og. And he told a story that this king Og, his bed was 13 and a half feet long. He was not a little man. And there are a lot of those people, I believe, that were probably not little men. And they were fierce warriors. And God showed up. And the Israelites, you would never think they would win. They seemed like they were underdogs. And God, the God of Israel, the God that I serve and that I love, he showed up and he took care of that. Well, my story, I heard about them, but I came from a city. Our city was awesome. It was in the town of Jericho. It had fortified walls. They were fortified walls. They were huge walls. They're 13 feet high, and 28 feet were these towers that looked over the plains, and you could see all over the place. So you could see enemies coming. These walls were so big that my house, when I lived there, was right inside the walls. That's how thick they were. Everyone in town had heard of the God of Israel. And there are rumors that these Israelites, God's chosen people, the God was coming, they were coming to Jericho, and this land that I lived in was going to be theirs. And oh, everyone there was on high alert. Everywhere you went, people talked about this. They were scared. If you went to the marketplace or you went to the well, people were talking about how the Israelites were coming, but how our walls were strong. But people were on high alert all over the place. One day I was at my house, and I'd been hearing about these Israelites coming, and these two men showed up at my house. And these were different from my other clients. They were different, and I knew it right away. I knew that they were Israelites. And they entered into my house, and we began to talk, and I began to realize who they were. And I knew as soon as people found out, if they found out at all, that I would be in trouble. And then I heard this knock on the door. These two men, they were spies from Israel. And I heard this knock on the door. And I knew that it was somebody, some of the authorities from my town coming to get these men. I went down there and I began to talk with these men, but I had already hidden these spies because I had already started to put my faith in God. I had already started to put my faith in the God of Israel. And I had cut a deal with these two spies because I heard the stories and I knew that their God was the real God. And so I cut this deal before this knock ever happened. And I said, if you spare my mama, my daddy, my siblings, and my life, I won't give you up. And these men promised me, these two spies who were in my house, they promised me this. You can read it in Joshua chapter 2. It says, our lives for your lives. If you don't tell what we're doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us this land. These men were so confident that God, their God, was going to give them Jericho. Now you need to know that my house was part of the city wall. And it had a window that overlooked the plain. And you could get out my window and you could run for the hills. I let these men escape out of the window. They told me they would be back. And that our city would be under siege. And when that happens, to not go outside, to keep my family inside. And then they said this, you take this scarlet rope and you put it out the window. You take this scarlet rope and you let it hang out the window. You let it hang out the window. And I did exactly what they told me to do. I placed my hope and my faith in him, the God that they've served. See, I didn't grow up as an Israelite, but I was convinced from the stories that I heard about him from these men that the God of Israel was the real God. And I placed all my faith in him. I told these men that the Lord, your God, is the God of heaven above and on the earth below. I knew deep in my heart that he was the real deal. I didn't know everything about him at this point, but I knew that this was the God, the one and true God, and I was going to follow him. And I want you to know, grandkids, this, that our God, the God of hope, if you will seek him and follow him, he will show up and he will deliver. He did it for me, and he'll do it for you. It doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, what you've done or what's been done to you. He is gracious and loving. If you will seek him and acknowledge him, he will change your life. Let me tell you the rest of the story. It's found and written down in Joshua 6, but I know it because I lived it. The spies go out and they leave my people, the Canaanites, look for them, but they're hiding up in these hills that I let them out the window and they ran like crazy. They were fast. You should have saw them run. A while later, just as they said, you could see the armies of the Israelites coming towards us. My people, the Canaanites, they were petrified. They were scared, but they were very confident in the wall. The walls that they had built around our city. And what they did is they buttoned it up. The gates, they secured even tighter as they saw this army coming. But there was still a lot of fear. The weird thing is, what happened next is that the army of Israel came, and there was an army that was out in front. There was like this Ark of the Covenant, as I later found out the name of it, and these priests who were all dressed up with trumpets, and then there was an army behind them. And they just walked around our city. They just did this. And you would think that would be no big deal, but it was really creepy. And then the next day, they did the same thing. And they did it again and again and again. They did it for 6 days. It was so creepy, so eerie. We're just waiting for them to attack. But we believed in our walls. But I also was like, God, and in that time I was praying and I had my scarlet rope hanging out there because I believed in what those spies told me and I believed in the God that they had and I believed that our city was going to be taken. On the 7th day, that army came back. The priests came back and they started to walk around. They walked around once. They walked around twice. They walked around 3, 4, 5, 6. And on the 7th time, the priests took their trumpets and they let them rip. And then Joshua, their leader, said, "Shout, people." And everyone, like football players running through a big old flag. They were screaming and shouting. And you'll never guess what happened. All the walls of my city crumbled, except my house, except my people. It didn't crumble, my house didn't. All around me it crumbled, but not my house. They came in and it was with some pain and some sadness, because these were my neighbors and these were my people. These were the people that I grew up with, but they were gone. They were wiped out by the Israelites. But let me tell you this. God redeemed my story because the Israelites took me in. And the rest of my life here on earth, I believed in the God, the one true God, which is the God of Israel. I married this guy. Some people call him Solomon. It's Salmon. He was farm-raised. Some of you are getting that just now. Grandma's funny. We had a son. His name was Boaz. He was a kinsman redeemer. If you don't know who that was, it's just like Jesus. It's a man who acts on behalf of a relative who was in trouble or in danger or in need of salvation. And Jesus did exactly that. He did it for everyone, though. My boy, Boaz, he redeemed this woman named Ruth. There's like this whole book written about this. It is really, really good. You should read it sometime. It's really good. And that's really how I became a part of the lineage of Jesus. That's so crazy to me that I get to be a part, that I get to be a part of his grand story, that I get to be a part of God's grand story. I never got to see Jesus' birth, but he was the promised one. He was the anointed one. And I heard that when he was born, that they said, "Unto you a Savior is born," and that is absolutely true. I want you to know that that is absolutely true. It was true for Grandma, and it's true for you. Grandma, I want you to know that before God came into my life, I had a life that was filled with brokenness and pain. The way that I made money was to allow people to use me. But our God came into my life, and he actually used my profession for his glory. Let me tell you how. See, those spies that I hid, those men that came into my house, no one really expected it right away when they came in, because men were coming in and out of my house all the time. But in that moment, God used my story to protect these men. And these men went back and they told of what was happening in Jericho. And then God showed up and I had the scarlet rope hanging out because I believed. And he forgave all of my lying, all of my trade that was in my life. All the things that I had done that I regretted. All the things that were done to me that were painful. And he began to heal this. It's found in Hebrews chapter 31. And it talks about that through my faith that I believed in him that I was saved. And the same grace that was given to me is given to you. It's the same grace that saved me can save you. The genealogy that I'm included in the Bible is because I think that God wanted to show that he came for those that are not righteous, that are not churchy, that are not the religious, but he came for sinners just like Grandma. He came for those who would repent. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save which is lost." That is what God did for me. That same grace Grandma Rahab experiences is now available to all of you. And I invite you in Jesus' name to come and be forgiven. Place your faith in him. Follow him. Walk with him. He made the first move by coming to earth through the lineage of Grandma Rahab. The next step is always up to us. We know the story. We know who he is, that Jesus was born in a manger. He lived, he died, and he rose again. That next step is up to us, that we place our faith in him. Today, will you trust that a Savior was born in the city of David, and that Savior was for Grandma Rahab, and that Savior is for you and for me? Grandma Rahab left her culture. She left her life behind to be saved. And it changed. It changed her life. She sought God. She put her faith in him. And it changed her life. If we were to ask one question of Grandma, or she would ask one question of us, I think Grandma would ask, "Why are you not trusting him?" He did incredible things in her life. Grandma had this, you know, crazy, I think kind of a crazy weird thing to do. Put the scarlet cord out the window and trust that I'll show up. Trust that I'll redeem your story. Trust that I'll keep you safe. Sometimes God asks us things to do that we think, we're like, "That's just weird. I don't think I can do that. That seems too hard." And I think she would ask maybe a question of us today. What is that thing that's your scarlet rope? What is that thing that seems too hard? What is that thing that seems too weird that God is asking you to trust him in? Maybe it's your marriage. For a long time, maybe some of you on the way here were fighting. Maybe somebody's left at home because they didn't want to come. And you know what the Word of God says when it comes to your marriage and praying and connecting and loving your wife and respecting your husband. You know those things, but trusting that he will take care of it, trusting your marriage to him. Maybe it's something at work that you just feel like you need to control everything and you're so worried about it. You're so burdened by it. And he's going, man, I want you just to release it to me. Maybe it's a kid that's gone astray. You've raised them better than that, and you know they know the Word of God, and yet they've chosen to walk away, and you're going, God, I don't know what to do. And there's anger in your heart, and there's frustration in your heart, and will you trust him? Will you trust him in those places in your life where it's difficult, where it seems weird, where it seems like you have to be the one to solve it? Maybe it's in a relationship. Maybe it's in something else. Maybe it's in your finances. Think of Grandma Rahab for just a moment. She left everything she had. She didn't have a job anymore. She was now an Israelite. She had to figure out something different to do with her life. She left all of her friends. She left all of her family. She left everything, and she followed God. And I wonder if she would say to us, will you do the same? Will you be obedient? Will you put your trust in him? Because if you do, it'll be the merriest Christmas that you ever had or ever will have. Let's pray. Father, we come. We thank you for stories that we can unpack. And they're stories of real life, of real people that lived here and that you called into your grand story. God, for those of us who have said yes to Jesus, we're thankful that you've called us into your story. For those of us who maybe have something that is just of pain right now, something that is just of shame right now, something that we regret that we've done in our lives, God, I just ask that you would help us just to release that back to you, that we would give that, knowing that if you can save a woman like Rahab, you can save anyone. We're just thankful for that story. We're thankful that you included it in the lineage of your son. That she was a part of this. God, we're thankful for what you've done at Christmas. That you came, you put on flesh. That you went to a cross and you died for us. We're thankful for Christmas because it gives us Easter. Where it's this great resurrection. God, as we enter in this time of Advent, of remembering that story, but also awaiting your second coming, we ask that we would, with all faith in our life, with all obedience in our life, that we would be like Grandma Rahab, that we would walk in her steps, and that we would walk in a way that would honor you. We'd walk in a way that if we were in that time period, that we would get included in the scripture four times. God, let us walk lives of faith as she did in obedience. Thanks for your son, Jesus. Thanks for your spirit that changes us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.